It is awesome, humanly speaking, okay? Humanly speaking, it is awesome to consider that the future of this nation rested upon the prayers of this woman. Think about it. That's our context. That's our reality. Humanly speaking, future of the nation of Israel rested on the prayers of Hannah. Samuel would be raised to lead people back to God. He would then anoint God's king, which eventually would be King David. And of course, King David from his line would come the King of Kings, Jesus Christ.
Welcome back, listeners. If you are catching up with us today, we are starting a brand new series this week on the life of Samuel called Conviction Amidst Compromise. Our first message, called Conviction Starts in the Home, can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you are able today, please open your Bibles with us as we dive back in. Here is our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
2 years later, 3 years later, when I finally gave in and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that would be one of the prime examples that God used, because deep down, I would never say it at the time or before, but I said, what he has, I need. And the way he's living, I can't. And God would use that time in my dad's life to be ignited for the passion of Christ. It's not like he sat me down and lectured me. He didn't do that. He just lived for Christ. And it was undeniable to me. And eventually God would use that example to greatly impact my heart, my life, not to mention my siblings as well. An example of worship. Notice thoroughly, an example of love. An example of love. Look at verses 4 and 5 now. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, to his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Now, we've seen these verses. Elkanah was anything but perfect. I mean, after all, he had two wives. Why would he have two wives? Likely because Hannah was barren. Hannah's mentioned first. Likely he married her first. It was very important in ancient times that the line of the man would continue. There was unbelievable pressure for that to take place. That's likely why he then chose to marry Peninnah. It wasn't necessarily, again, of course, the right decision. But through his imperfection, which encourages us, we see the example of his love towards Hannah. As you know, barrenness would be tremendously difficult for Hannah in her time. Peninnah was cruel about this. Peninnah actively tormented Hannah. In fact, the text tells us that Peninnah would not allow Hannah to forget her situation. Year after year, our text describes that Peninnah would cruelly abuse Hannah in this way and remind her that she had no children and threw it in her face. It's an awful, awful thing and a terrible rivalry here. But notice Elkanah loved her through her situation. Verse 5, notice, he loved her why? He loved her for her. Not for what she gave, not for what she did, and not for what she achieved. The man loved his wife for her. It's a good word, men, on Mother's Day and every day. You love your wife for your wife. Here we see beautiful unconditional love. Did culture give Elkanah a reason to be ashamed or reject Hannah? The answer in this context is yes, it did. And many husbands would have. Did he have a reason to show favoritism away from Hannah? The answer is yes. He did have a reason to do that, but he didn't. What he did do is demonstrate understanding, compassion, and assurance that was acted out in love towards Hannah. It's important. In verse 11, Hannah makes a vow regarding if she was granted a son by God, that she would give her son and lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. Hannah's making the vow. Where's Elkanah in that picture? Numbers 30 details for us in great detail. For such a vow to be made, the husband had to be in the know and the husband had to agree. So Elkanah knew about this vow. He understood the consequences or what was being agreed to, and he agreed to this vow. Then if you look at verse 19, it says after all this, and we'll get there eventually, he says, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Why is that significant? In the deep distress and anguish of Hannah, Elkanah is leading his wife, listen, to the presence of the Lord. He is leading his wife to the one who is the difference maker. He is leading his wife to the only one who can heal and the only one who can answer. Men, right here we see, we are not called to perfection, but we are called to a direction. We are not called to perfection. We cannot attain that this side of heaven, but we are called to a direction to the Lord God, to Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, an example of faithfulness and worship and love. You know, it has been said, it has been rightly said, one of the greatest gifts that we can give to our children, one of the greatest gifts that we can give to those around us would be a strong, sincere marriage of genuine love. One of the greatest gifts we can give to our children is a marriage that is sincerely following the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ and a husband and wife that are loving each other in the process. One of the greatest things we can give. And the fruit of such conviction is so beautiful. A marriage that is loving each other in the ways of God and Jesus Christ, the power of that is impossible to overstate, and the fruit that that results in within the home and the children that are witnesses to it. You have to remember this too, men, and just the days and the world we live in, the amount of distractions, the things that are going on, the things that pull our hearts in all sorts of different directions. Your example will be the message that speaks loudest for all who are watching you and all who are influenced by you. You cannot overstate the power of your example. By grace, by the Holy Spirit, in repentance, in dependence, in weakness, with all our frailty and sinfulness. And yet those are the people the Lord always works within who desire his help. Samuel was raised as a man of tremendous conviction because he was raised in a home with conviction. It begins by example. Secondly, this, it is birthed through prayer. A life of conviction, a home of conviction is birthed through prayer. So this next section is now providential for us as this Mother's Day weekend. I'm very, very encouraged by that. It wasn't planned in this way. I'm just so thankful the Lord has allowed us in this way. It is no surprise now to find that a leader like Samuel came from a home filled with conviction, listen, and a mother filled with prayer. There are few women held up in scripture in such an example and conviction and beauty of prayer than Hannah. There's a strong, strong historical correlation between people used of God and mothers who prayed. Strong historical correlation biblically and again in church history. Susanna Wesley was one. Susanna Wesley, born in the 17th century. In 19 years, she gave birth to 19 children. 9 of them died as infants. 9. Including 2 sets of twins. One baby was accidentally smothered by a maid. Another was crippled for life in a tragic accident. She says, I will tell you what rule I observed when I was young and too much addicted to the childish diversions was this: never to spend more time in mere recreation in one day than I spent in private religious devotions. Apparently, she used to sit in her chair and with kids all around, you got to imagine just the amount of children. And her husband was often absent, by the way. She would sit in her chair and she put an apron over her head. And that was her time. She called it her tent of meeting. And when the kids knew when the apron was over mom's head, that was her time of meeting with the Lord, of devotion and prayer. And she would go after the Lord because she understood the dependence that she lived with, and there's no way she could do or be what she needed to do without the help of her Lord. No matter what circumstances, however, Susanna was committed to caring for her family in the best way possible. Though her resources were limited, she started a daily school for children. She said her purpose was exclusively the saving of their souls. Each day before class, she set aside an hour to herself for scripture reading and prayer, and then led them all in singing psalms. Because Susanna wanted to develop a personal relationship with each child, she scheduled a private appointment with each of them once a week for encouragement. These bonds of faith and love helped them survive continual hardships. And of course, Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. And when it comes to John and Charles Wesley's impact in the 18th century, it is almost impossible to overstate the fruitfulness that came from their lives and the conviction they live with, being raised by a mother with a conviction of prayer and deep devotion to the Lord. You know, one of the principles we must come to terms with is this: the prayer life of the parents dramatically impacts and affects the life of children. It just does. It's the way it works. It's all under God's sovereignty. I understand that. God just uses our prayers to accomplish his sovereignty at times. There's no question, loved ones, everyone who has influence over a generation or those around you, the prayer life of parents dramatically affect and impact the life of children types. Let me just ask you this. How does prayer for your children compare with programs for your children? We're so focused on the programs for our kids. We're so focused on activities and extracurricular and trying to achieve, in a sense, worldly things all the time. How does our prayer life for our kids compare with the programs that we obsess over for our kids? See, at the end of the day, man, little Billy or Susie, wherever it is, at the end of the day, man, like their soccer career, hockey career, their academics, their scholarships to university, their six-figure jobs, their amazing musical giftedness, in the end, before Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what school they went to. It doesn't matter what music instrument they play. It doesn't matter how far they made in sports. The Lord doesn't give a rip what scholarship they got. The only thing that matters, do they know Christ? The only thing, God, help me. Help me more to live this out as I say it. Help me more to live this out. How do our prayers compare to our programs? Man, it's so simple, but so important, isn't it? It's so important. Look at verse 6 now, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Look at this. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. It's terrible. Therefore, Hannah wept and she would not eat. How hard is that? And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the door of the temple of the Lord. She, verse 10, she was deeply distressed and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Wow, the power of a woman who prays. Notice this about Hannah's life of prayer. A few subpoints for you. Notice intense prayer on the screen for you. Intense prayer. Verse 10 shows us this wasn't some half-hearted approach to God. She was full heart, full soul, full mind. Notice she was filled with anguish, like deeply vexed. Later on, the text will say filled with anxiety in the pleading of the Lord. Right here in these verses, that she was deeply distressed. She prayed to the Lord. She wept bitterly. It's critical for all of us right here to pause and to see the spiritual principle, this difficult but very, very powerful spiritual truth. It's a critical principle for life. And it's this, you gotta listen carefully. It's this principle for life. It is very, very often through pain and sorrow that our greatest blessings are born. It is very often through pain and sorrow that our greatest blessings are born. That is true over and over and over again in Scripture and in life. Here's how F.B. Meyer put it in this context. Listen to this. Before Samuel could be given to his people, Hannah must be a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Again, in life, we want this, we don't want this. But so often under God's sovereignty, he grants us this to put us in the position to be able to handle this. This is hard. This often leads to our greatest blessing. And that's a principle we need to be mindful of often, because we start thinking away from that reality. Notice with Hannah, out of her distress that brought desperation. Notice out of her brokenness brought beauty. Notice out of her crisis brought such conviction. Question, would she have had such conviction without such trial? I think the answer would be no. A life of prayer is a life of power. God knows that. So listen, so another principle that is so important to consider, God will ordain difficulty to draw out our dependence. God will ordain difficulty in our lives to draw out our dependence. Think conversely then, very often the comfort that we so desperately want is the comfort that cripples us spiritually. Our comfort often results in a crippled spirituality. But we want comfort way more than we want difficulty, but the end result, one is awful, one is tremendous blessing in the Lord. So be very careful to the comfort you seek, because it might be the very thing that's gonna cripple you spiritually in the end. But the difficulty we seek to avoid is what God often uses to draw our dependence on him, to have the presence of his spirit and to be used and bear fruit for his glory. Hannah was led with intense prayer. Next, she was led with focused prayer. Focused prayer. Look at verse 11 now. In verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, you indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So in the midst of her desperation, her prayers became specific. You see that? Give to your servant a son. So often our prayer lives are so vague. Lord, please, please bless everyone. Lord, I pray for world peace. What does that mean? Lord, I just pray you'd bless my child with what? What are you talking about? Our prayers can just go up in the air and disappear like a puff of smoke. There's no way to even know if they're answered. Look what Hannah does here. Desperation and so specific. I believe of grabbing hold of God's throne and pleading with him for specific answers to prayer. And I need to do this more. I think of Luke 11 and the illustrations, the metaphor, the parables that Jesus uses to ask and seek and knock. And then even before that, the friend who's sleeping and you keep bugging the friend. And Jesus used that example, even though he doesn't want to get up, but because you're annoying him so much, he finally gets up and his children are sleeping. He gets up to give you bread and give what you want. Jesus says, that's how I want you to pray to me. And then Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, she's annoying the judge. The parable explains that. The judge is so annoyed by the aggravating widow that keeps coming up and bugging him. Give me justice, give me justice. Not because he wants to do it, but in the end, he's like, fine, man, just stop bugging me. I'll give you what you want. Jesus says, and this is how you should pray and not lose heart in prayer. Bug me enough to make me relent. I'm not making it up, man. It's in the Bible. These are the examples that Jesus is telling for us to seek the Lord in prayer. Wrap your mind around that. It's amazing. We must do this more. The story of a single woman in our church who had raised in a Catholic background, who was saved power from the Lord Jesus Christ several years ago, brought to our church, been such a dear, dear sister in Christ. By herself though, no family surrounding her, no family encouraging her in the things of Christ. She began to pray. She's a prayer warrior. She began to pray. She prayed for 8 years. It was just a couple of weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago. I met her sister, who in January gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, is now attending this church, is scheduled, I think, already, excited to be baptized. Her sister is so on fire for the Lord, whatever. She moved from her house, I think, Mississauga. She moved to Burlington to be closer to the church. She's now with her sister. And then her, this single woman who's been praying the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding and shedding tears a lot for the things and for her family and for people around her. Then her niece also, the daughter of her sister, has also given life to Jesus Christ. And both of them are growing so strong and powerfully within this church right now. She prayed and she prayed. She's prayed specifically. She prayed over the long term. And the Lord has heard her cry. And the Lord is working on her behalf. That's encouraging to me. A single woman seeking out the Lord for those around her, and God has heard. Focused prayer, constant prayer, constant prayer. Look at verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." Silly Eli. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Oh, I love this. Warren Wiersbe points this out. He says, Hannah's faith and devotion had such strength that it rose above the understanding and criticism of the nation's highest spiritual leader. That is so good. Her devotion and prayer had such strength that even when the highest spiritual leader criticized her and tried to, again, dissuade her in some ways, it would not back her down. What a massive biblical principle that is too. She would not give up. She poured out her soul before the Lord. It is awesome, humanly speaking, okay? Humanly speaking, it is awesome to consider that the future of this nation rested upon the prayers of this woman. Think about it. That's our context. That's our reality. Humanly speaking, the prayers of the nation of Israel, or the future of the nation of Israel, rested on the prayers of Hannah. Samuel would be raised to lead people back to God. He would then anoint God's king, which eventually would be King David. And of course, King David from his line would come the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. How the strength of a nation often rides upon the backs of women of prayer. Think about it. The strength of a nation often rides upon the back or backs of women of prayer. Moms and mother types, listen carefully, okay? Moment of perspective, moment of wisdom. You can give your children all the toys they could ever want. You can give your children the best possible education. You can give them every chance and opportunity at sports. You can give them the most stylish clothes the world has to offer, whatever gadget they might want. But in the end, the greatest thing you could actually give them, according to God's word, would be a life of prayer to the Lord for them. The greatest gift you can give to your children or children types surrounding you, grandparents, grandmoms, would be a life of prayer. In the end, the only thing that matters is, do they know that Jesus Christ came to live and die for their sins and was raised from the dead to defeat death and to bring all those who belong to him to be children of God forever? And one day soon he will return and gather all those that are him and all who have believed in him by grace, again through faith. They are saved and will be secure with him for in the end. Again, that's all that matters. This is a massive part and principle of wisdom. You wanna clap with the man over there? We can clap for that. That's okay, I love that. It's good. So this is wisdom. This is wisdom. And now the application. What will I do about it? We have intense prayer, focused prayer, constant prayer. And then lastly, we end with this. We have answered prayer. Answered prayer. Look at verse 19. They rose early, Elkanah and Hannah, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Remember our context though, church. Year after year after year, she was tormented by Peninnah. This was not like a day of prayer. This was years of seeking, years of anguish, years of grief, years of trial. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The prayer was answered out of grief, out of perseverance, out of trial, out of anguish, and out of tremendous faith in the goodness of God. The name Samuel literally means, in your footnote, you should see that, it literally means heard again, heard by God. His life, loved ones, his life was answered prayer. So throughout his life, he'd be walking through Israel and people would say, there goes heard by God. There goes heard. His very existence was the answer to a repeated prayer of perseverance and desperation to God. And he would be used as one of the greatest leaders in biblical history. A man of conviction will often be raised in a home of such conviction, a conviction that begins by example and a conviction that is so often birthed by prayer. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Just take a moment, listen, God's not done with you. Just bow your heads, be still. Speak to every mom, every dad, every parent, every grandparent, every single person here right now, every friend, father, mother, listen, your example matters. Your prayer life matters. Listen, God's not done with you. God's not done with you. I say it again. You could sit here today and you could listen to the accusations and the condemnation of the evil one. Or in Jesus' name, you can reject that and you can embrace the conviction, listen, and inspiration to be so inspired in his strength and by God's grace, to receive his forgiveness, to beg for his renewal, and to ask to bear fruit in a way that you have yet not seen upon your life. It's your choice. It's our choice right now. God is so perfectly faithful. He is so patient. He is so kind. He is so generous. He is so loving. He's so good. And today again, dads and moms, all people here, listen, he pursues you. Do you feel that? He's pursuing you right now personally because he wants more of you so he can do more through you. So what will our response be to him today? What will our response be to the living, holy God today who pursues us? I pray it's repentance. I pray it's return. I pray it's renewal. Yes, Lord, we are not in a rush. I pray you would renew your people in your ways, that we would see men and women and children raised up who will speak the heart and mind of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light. Yeah,